for those that remain, particularly the young people. I want you to be listening to Mary's story. We have four of these over our Advent month of December. And what I'd love for you to do is just come up. We've got some, they're like painting pens over here, different colours. And I want you to pick up on what God's saying to you through this message, write it in an expressive way. It might be just a ray of colours, it might be a word, it might be an image that comes to mind, and you can fill out this as much as you like. So you can get up while I'm speaking. It's all right. You can do that today. And I invite you to do that so that at the end of the 4 weeks, we've just got an array of image of what God's been saying. So here are the pens in here. You've got the invitation. So feel free to get up. So while I'm speaking, you can get up out of your seat. Again, particularly the young people, I want to encourage them. And we've got some really expressive young people and creative. So I'd love for you to be able to share with us in what you pick out of the hope of Mary. And that's what we're going to be looking at. Stories that inspire. I like those sorts of stories. But the birth of Jesus for Christians is not just a historical event like we just tick off another day in history at Christmas time. It's an ongoing story that God is at work in the world. And our prayer is that God is at work in your life. So Advent is traditionally a season of waiting and leading up to Christmas. For many, it's an important time in that season of waiting, which we don't do well, to reflect. And central to our consideration of Advent this year will be stories of hope that inspire as we wait for the coming Christ child and our experience of him in that seat of waiting. Father, I thank you that there are stories that we read that are penned in Scripture that leap the 2,000 years from when they were written or took place to be able to meet with us today. That is my hope, and I believe that's your hope as your Holy Spirit penned these words. And as Paul had already said in the text that we read from Romans, is that these words were written for our encouragement, so may we be encouraged today in our understanding of the hope that we have in Jesus. Amen. There's a book that's been written, it's titled A Hope More Powerful Than the Sea. The subtitle is One Refugee's Incredible Story of Love, Loss and Survival. It's a book by Melissa Fleming, who's head of communications in the United Nations High Commissioner for Refugees. It's a story about Doa Al-Zamel and her family who made the decision to leave Syria for Egypt after civil war broke out and her father's shop was destroyed. Doa at the time was all of 16 years old. So if you're around 16 years old, you're about to leave your home country, which is Syria, which is torn apart with civil strife and civil war. Your dad's shop has been destroyed, and you're fleeing Syria for Egypt. And so they do. But in Egypt, it was also difficult there, as a change in government would bring a different attitude towards refugees. But it would be in Egypt that Doa would meet and fall in love with Bassam. And Bassam was a former Free Syrian Army refugee. And after, again, the change of leadership, things grew worse for refugees and Doa and Bassam and her family. So they decided to leave Egypt and flee for Europe. Like many, they joined the ranks of thousands of refugees as they attempted to make the dangerous journey across the Mediterranean on an overcrowded and run-down ship to seek asylum overseas and a new life and hopefully a safer life. Once they are out at sea, their boat, after 3 or 4 days, is rammed by another boat filled with angry men shouting threats and insults. Their boat capsizes that would catapult those on board into the water, many of whom could not swim. Approximately 500 people would drown over the next 4 days, including Doa Al-Zamel's fiancé, Bassam. That day marked one of the worst maritime stories and disasters in history. With no land in sight, none able to swim, and surrounded by bloated and floating corpses, 19-year-old Doa is adrift with a child's inflatable water ring around her waist that her fiancé gave to her before he managed to swim for another day or two and then sunk. Clinging to her neck were two little girls, Malik, 9-month-old granddaughter of a man from Gaza, and Massa, an 18-month-old of another family that perished. After 4 days of floating in the open sea, a merchant vessel found the survivors and took them on board. There are only 11 left out of an initial in excess of 500. 9-month-old Malik would die 5 hours after she was rescued. Doa had decided she must stay alive for these two young children. She must not lose strength. She must not lose hope. And her story is a powerful message of hope in the midst of human tragedy. What is it that you hope for? What is it that your hope rests in? Hope is an interesting concept. Our understanding of hope, as Christine said, is more on the level of wishful thinking, or maybe a hope that the economy might improve, or hope that our side wins, or a hope that the test results come back. I'm not sure these days whether we say negative or positive. Depends what your tests are. Or I hope the water levels don't rise too high. We're praying for our Riverland friends, those on the river. How does hope look for them at the moment? Jeremiah 29:11, a message around hope and often misquoted, says, "For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They are plans for good and not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope." In this Advent, we consider the stories of hope that inspire, and our initial stories around that of the hope of Mary, this teenager that would have a visitation from an angel, Gabriel, with a sort of a what the message as we read the text. And yet in her Magnificat, her song that she would sing, she was hopeful of the promises of God. Luke 1:26 says, "In the 6 months of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth." And who is Elizabeth? Elizabeth was the mother of John the Baptist. "To a virgin named Mary, she was engaged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of King David. Gabriel appeared to her and said, 'Greetings, favored woman, the Lord is with you.' Confused and disturbed, Mary tried to think what the angel could mean. 'Don't be afraid, Mary,' the angel told her, 'for you have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be very great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his ancestor David, and he will reign over Israel forever, and his kingdom will never end." Mary's hope. Elizabeth at this time is 6 months pregnant with John the Baptist. That's the one that the prophet Malachi had talked about in Malachi chapter 3, verse 1, that we looked at recently, that he would prepare the way for the Lord. And the angel Gabriel has sent by God with a message for Mary, a teenager who's betrothed to Joseph. There is so much in just that statement. Imagine that in our context today. Martin, who's a writer, in his commentary said, in Jewish culture, then a man and a woman were betrothed or pledged to each other for a period of time before the actual consummation of their marriage. This betrothal was much stronger than engagement period today. I think he wrote in a previous era. I'm not sure whether too many engagements happen these days. For the two were considered husband and wife, except that they did not live together till after the wedding. So this idea of betrothal was even much stronger than the idea of our engagement. They were viewed as being married once you were betrothed. You just didn't live together. And Gabriel rocks up to Mary and announces impending pregnancy to the Holy Spirit. See, that's one of those what the moments when you're with God. It's just not normal. So often we focus on the miraculous conception, though, and the birth of the Christ child, and we forget about the time in between. Any mother will be able to tell you about what the time in between is like. The 9 months, if they go that far. When Mary waited, she worried and she wondered. What was Mary wondering? What would you, as a teenager pregnant of the Holy Spirit, wonder of this child that you were carrying? At least she didn't need to worry about whether the child would be male or female. That for some is a really important thing. The angel declared to her that it was going to be a male. In fact, she didn't even need to worry what she would call the child. The angel told her what she would call her. For some folk, that's their biggest worry, is what the child will be, whether male or female, or what we'll call the child. And with some of the names that are around today, I can tell their struggle was a difficult one. On top of that, it's the wondering, how will I explain this to Joseph? In fact, what will my family think? What will my neighborhood think? This is not the done thing. Remember when we used to use that sort of language? She was pregnant, or she would be. The angel was announcing what would take place. These and a myriad of other questions would be her constant companion for 9 months as she wondered and worried about this child for whom she did not know. In verse 38 of chapter 1, it simply says, Mary responded, and I love her response, I am the Lord's servant. May everything you have said about me come true. And then the angel left her. The incredible faith of this teenage child as she would have this angel give her information that would just trying to process that would be hard enough as it is. What does it mean to be pregnant of the Holy Spirit? There are people today who can't tell you what that is, let alone Mary as she's trying to process that and then having to explain it to the one to whom she's betrothed. She would wonder. She would worry. What did Mary do during those 9 months? What did she think about in those long nights when her back hurt and she couldn't sleep? What were her hopes as she dreamt of the future? And how do her hopes relate to our hopes some 2,000 years later? Jewish activist and theologian Abraham Heschel once said, we live not by needs alone, but by hopes for that which we do not even know how to utter. A person is what he or she hopes for. What was Mary's hope? In Roman Catholic tradition, she is referred to as Our Lady of Hope. But our hope is not in Mary as such, the mother of Jesus, but our hope is in Jesus whom she would carry. But what was Mary's hope? Upon receiving Gabriel's visitation, the scripture reads, confused and disturbed, Mary tried to think what the angel could mean. I wonder if this lead up to Christmas, you find yourself maybe confused and disturbed about what God is doing or not doing in your life. Confused and disturbed about what is taking place in our world or the things that surround your life. This was true of Mary. I think that she was confused and disturbed is probably an understatement for all of the obvious reasons. Angels talking to her as though that's perfectly normal. When was the last time Gabriel spoke to you? Remember, in our coming out of the minor prophets, God had been silent for something like 400 years until we see what was taking place with Elizabeth and the pregnancy of John the Baptist. And then all of a sudden, an angel of God appears to a teenager. That wasn't perfectly normal. She wasn't married yet. She was engaged. That was awkward. She hadn't even had sexual relations. Her child would be called the Son of the Most High. He would inherit the throne of David, and his kingdom would never end. There are many, many paintings of Mary with a child. There are lots of them. There's one called the Alba Madonna by Italian High Renaissance artist Raphael. It was created in around 1511. And here in this image, you have Mary, you have the Christ child, and you have John the Baptist. And you have Christ holding what looks like two harmless sticks. And it's the gaze of the three of them which capture the eye. One writer said, Mary, Jesus, and John the Baptist are linked by gaze, pose, and understanding. As they contemplate the cross, Jesus takes in his hand. The artist is reminding us that the hope of Israel and the hope of Mary was that this child was to be born to die. So in her hope was also something beyond that. And Paul picks up on this in Acts 20, where he says, I asked you to come here today so that we could get acquainted and so I could explain to you that I am bound with this chain because I believe that the hope of Israel, the Messiah, has already come. We'll pick up on the hope of Israel at another point, but this idea of hope was in this Christ. And Paul was in chains because of this one in whom he hoped. Don't worry about the papers. They were just if you needed to get the ink flowing a little bit, all right? So if they get stuck on you, just scribble on those papers, okay? Good. Remember the invitation if you want to draw? It's a good time to do that. This Christ child was the hope of Mary, but also the hope of Israel. Don't miss that the hope of Israel would be from the line of David. The writer Luke didn't miss this. For us, we just read that and think, oh yeah, he's of the line of David. Why was that significant to the group that he was writing to? It says here that she was engaged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of King David. Why go back that far, something like 700 years? You know, when you're around and you have the family gathering at Christmas, you're reminded of who you're related to. You've got maybe your grandparent or your great-grandparent there. There's a connection. Well, Gabriel goes right past the immediate family to something like 700 years back and said, this child will be a descendant of King David. And we just miss that. But to understand what he's saying there is to understand something of Mary's hope. Consistent with the promise of God, the hope of Israel, the chosen Messiah, would be from the right family, the house of David. 2 Samuel chapter 7 says, and your house, this is to David, and your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. You know, in this Gospel of Luke is not just this It's not just looking through a microscope at the birth and the coming of the Christ child. There is also the grand narrative, the big picture that Luke is taking us all the way back 700 years to the promise of God to David the Messiah, and actually back further to Abraham in the book of Genesis, because all the way through the scriptures, God is at work leading up to this point. So to understand Mary's hope is to understand the whole big picture of the scripture, that God was preparing a way for people to have his life through his son. In Matthew chapter 1:1, it says, "The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David and the son of Abraham." And for most reading the book of Matthew, you skip the genealogies. You know, genealogies, you know, you can get your genealogy and your family tree and all of that, and people spend copious amounts of money finding out what was in the closet back there and who you came from and who you didn't really want to be coming from. Matthew takes us not only back to David, but back to Abraham. Because in the book of Genesis, God promises that in Abraham, all the families of the earth or the nations would be blessed. How would that be? Through the hope of Mary, the hope that would come through the Messiah. David, the promise was given for his kingdom to be eternal. How would that happen? Through the hope of Mary. One writer said, "Something deep and universal in the human person needs hope in order to live." And many things in our society masquerade as hope, but are not. So hence my question at the start, what are you hoping for, or who are you hoping in? Nancy Becker once said, "Our hope as we wait the coming of Christ is something profound, something woven into the very fabric of our being and only vaguely expressible in the paradoxical continuum," stay with me, "of the Christ who was and is to come." The paradoxical continuum, go back to John chapter 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." That's the paradoxical continuum. Jesus has always been. In Mary, Jesus would become human flesh. Later in John chapter 1, verse 12, we would read there, "So the Word became human and made his home among us, and he was full of unfailing love and faithfulness." The paradoxical continuum, as Jesus has always been and always existed, everything that exists is because of him, and in him we have our being. And yet at this point of human history, God in his sovereignty chooses a teenage girl who had hope in God and his promises. And God delivered, and his name is Jesus. And that same Jesus so much wants to be our hope, your hope, my hope in this season. In this Christ child, Paul says in 1 Corinthians, all of God's promises fulfilled in Christ with a resounding yes, and through Christ, our amen in Jesus Christ. This paradoxical continuum, eternally in the past, in human flesh, through Mary, yet to come back, future. This paradoxical continuum, all of human history moving to the glorification of this one called Jesus. And our hope is that we will be born again into this very life of God. But for now, we in this Advent season, we wait in a literal sense, in a Christmas sense, an Advent sense. We wait for the coming of the Christ child, knowing that even as we wait, this Christ has indeed come, and he lives within us. And he once lived literally within Mary and was her hope. So as we close this morning and we come into our communion time, so if our musicians, if you want to come up, if our stewards can go and begin to glove up as they wait, will be waiting for us in a moment. I'm going to read from Mary's Magnificat. It's her song. And Luke records it. And in this, she talks about her hope. She doesn't use the word. And it's this beautiful song of praise, having had the angel meet with her. And she said, "And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God my Saviour, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now of all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me. And holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation." In this communion today, in these emblems of the cup with grape juice that signifies the blood of a crucified Christ, the bread which for us reminds us that his body was broken, in these two emblems we find the hope of Mary. And I trust your hope today, that we come this morning and inviting you to take and eat and drink, confessing our sins, and maybe like Mary in her opening phrase, confessing something of her confusion and her worry. And as we do this, we experience something of the renewal of God through the Holy Spirit and give thanks. 1 Corinthians 10 verse 16 and 17. "When we bless the cup at the Lord's table, aren't we sharing in the blood of Christ? And when we break the bread, aren't we sharing in the body of Christ? And though we are many, we all eat from one loaf of bread, showing that we are one body." Just as the band will be doing a song for us this morning, it's one that we've not done before, I'll ask the stewards will wait upon us. If you need some bread, there's some over on the table. So the stewards will wait upon us with the cups, and then once we've all received and the band have sung, I'll invite you to share in the Lord's table together. Thank you.